Our scripture's reading this morning is found in several parts. The first being in Proverbs, in two places, and chapter 6, verse 1, and then the first part of verse 18. So Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, and then on to 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. And then we'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3, page 709. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And then we'll move over to Psalm 119, chapter 11. Verse 11, sorry. And it's on page 650. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And may God add to the reading of his word this morning.
On the screen, you're going to see some human hearts, and the one in the center is healthy. That's what a healthy human heart looks like. The other four are affected by various conditions: cancer, fat, drugs, and being shot. Those are all unhealthy hearts. The heart, as a physical organ of our body, is central to our physical body. The heart, as you know, keeps the blood going through the circulatory system so that all our body tissues, from head to foot, receive the nutrients that they need and, through the blood, exchange the toxins and the waste that they need to get rid of. And so if the heart is not pumping our blood, causing our circulatory system to continue, all our tissues, all our body will suffer. Many of you are aware of how key the heart is to our whole body. Any of you that has heart disease of any stage or type, or you have a damaged heart, you know how just a simple task like going to get your mail, whether it's to the post office and you drive, or whether it's just a short walk, half a block to those mailboxes, for those of you with damaged hearts, sometimes that may feel, when you're finished, like you have run 10K and your whole body aches and is exhausted because your heart is damaged. The heart affects our entire body, our entire life. So in a real physical sense, our heart is the core of our physical body. The Bible, as it uses the term heart, uses it in such a sense, in one way, that it is also referring metaphorically to the inner center or core of who we are. The heart, as the Bible uses it, can refer to who we are inside as a person. It is used in a way that distinguishes our outer public presentation and appearance of ourselves as a person. But the heart is referring to the inside. dealing with where our inner personality rests, where our inner thoughts, desires, decisions, values, and character reside. That's often what the Bible speaks of as it calls attention to our heart. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. The first one is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. In the context, Peter is writing to wives, and he's asking them and discussing this question, how shall you make yourself beautiful? And he's saying, don't waste your time and put a lot of effort into making yourself beautiful on the outside. Don't put a whole lot of time and money into adorning yourself with fancy hairdos and fancy and expensive clothes and rings and earrings. He says, instead, focus on this. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. Or as the NIV translates the words heart and person, your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So this verse is the word heart is used to refer not to the external outward appearance, but that inner person of who we are, the inner spirit. The other reference is 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. King Saul is going to have a successor. King Saul is going to be removed. God sends the prophet Samuel to find the successor to King Saul and anoint him. And he comes to the sons of Jesse. They're lined up before him. And Saul looks at one of them and thinks to himself, look at this guy. What a strapping young man. He must surely be the one God wants me to anoint. And that's not at all the case. Samuel's looking at the outside, and this is what God says to Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So again, this idea, the use of the word heart, to refer to the inner core of who we are. And since the heart metaphorically is referring to the inner core, it is bound up with the heart is as it is used in the Bible, refers to also these five following things. Number one, the intellect. The heart is involved with what we think and how we think. Ephesians 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Emotions, Proverbs 14:10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Bitterness and joy, emotions of the heart. Volition or will, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then morality. Jesus said these words in Mark 7. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. And then the heart is bound up with God. As we already mentioned from Samuel, God is looking at the inner person, the heart of a person, not just what we can see on the outside or what is presented on the outside. Isaiah 29:13, God says, this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. So the term heart, one of the key ways it is used in the Bible, is that it is referring to our inner core person, where we settle our thoughts and make our decisions, what we really think, what we really value, who we really are in character. This is a reference to the heart. Now in our text, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18, it says that God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. This is one of six things, as verse 16 says, that he hates, one of seven things that are an abomination to him. Why does God hate a heart that goes about concocting wicked plans? Well, I mean, beyond the obvious reason, he hates all wickedness. Why does the heart that makes wicked plans get listed in this list of seven things? Well, I think it is to do with the fact that the heart is the center that plans, controls, and therefore directs the whole of our life. Just like our physical heart is connected and affects all our body tissues via the circulatory system, so that if our physical heart is damaged, the rest of the body will suffer with it. It has that type of influence on all of the body. So does our spiritual heart, so to call it. So does our inner heart. It has that control and direction over the entirety of our life. You see, it's the heart of us is where the rise of our emotions, intellect, moral, and spiritual activity come from. It's in our heart these things are decided, and it's out of the heart that our behavior comes. It was in our heart that the behavior was decided. It was in our heart that our values are decided and our character formed. So if a heart is corrupt, planning wickedness, it's pushing, guiding the entire person, the entire life into a life of wickedness, a life that is anti-God. The heart affects everything from our character to our thoughts to our behavior to our relationship with God. And so that's why he hates a heart that plans wickedness. There's something very interesting to note here in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, as it lists out these seven things. Heart is at the center of the list. If you were to list them all out, there's seven things. Count down to the center from the top or the bottom, you come to the heart. It's at the center. I don't think it is a mistake that the heart is also listed prior to these feet that rush into evil. Because what is decided in the heart guides the feet. This linguistic structure shows us that the heart affects and decides all of one's life, attitudes, speech, actions, going and coming, and relationships. The heart is at the center of this list with three groups of parallels on each side. The feet, hands, the lying, tongues, and false witness, the pride and creating discord among brothers. Those are parallels on each side, and at the center is the heart. This is stated that the heart is the center is actually found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says this, I'll read it in the ESV and then the NIV. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. NIV, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So in this proverb, the comparison is this. The spring of water, a spring is the source of water, so the heart is the source of all that we do in our life. But there's a little bit more. As the quality of the spring, so goes the water that comes out of it. As the quality of the heart, so is the life that comes out of the heart. How many of you know about Sulphur Springs Conservation Area, Gray Road 28, near Hanover? I'd expect all of you who are near Hanover, you better be putting your hands up. Yes. You know why it's called Sulphur Springs? Because the rock in which that spring is formed has a lot of high sulfate minerals in it, so that as the water comes out, it brings out a lot of sulfurous minerals. And that's why it stinks. Likewise with the heart. Whatever the heart is, so shall be our life. The heart, Scripture says, can be perverse. It can be wicked. It can be faithful. It can be pure. So as the heart is, so shall the life be. As the spring is, so shall the water be. Whatever the heart is, it only produces like or corresponding actions and behavior. So since the heart references the core of who we are, and it's determining and controlling our entire life, affecting our thoughts, our speech, our behavior, our values, our morals and our relationship with God, it's imperative we embrace this wisdom of chapter 4, verse 23, that we guard our heart, or we are diligent to keep it with all vigilance, because from it, everything else we do flows out of our heart. So how then can we guard or keep our hearts with all vigilance? Here are three thoughts. Number one, get a new heart. Yes, that's right. Get a new one. The old one is corrupt. It's no good. We need, you could say, a heart transplant. The old heart, the old inner self is corrupted. It's diseased beyond saving. You can't reform it. As we saw earlier from Mark chapter 9, Jesus' words, he says, out of the heart comes all this gunk, all this wickedness, deceit, sexual immorality, slander, etc., etc. And he says, that defiles us. It defiles us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. This is a famous verse. Most of you know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and is beyond cure. Who can understand it? God pronounced in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, this about our heart, that every inclination from a person's heart is evil from their youth. And the writer of Ecclesiastes that was read to you said that the hearts of the children of men are full of evil and madness is in their hearts until they die. See, the inner self, it's beyond saving. We can't reform it. It needs to go. In the 6th century B.C., 500s B.C., God destroyed the nation of Judah. He did it because their hearts were hard, constantly rebelling against him, even though he had given them hundreds of years to repent and to change and to worship him. They kept saying, no, 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 we're doing what we want. And so he destroyed them as a nation. He sent them into Babylon for exile for 70 years. He destroyed them as a nation. Yet, as he said that, he gave them a promise. And this was the promise, that he would save a few of them. The Bible calls the term remnant, just a few of them. He says, I'm going to take a few of you, and after that 70 years of exile and 70 years of punishment, I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel, the land of Judah, and I'll establish you again as a nation. The question is why? Why bother if there's no heart change? Because if he saves some of those few people and brings them back and there's no inner change, they will do only what their ancestors did. They will become corrupt. They'll become a nation again and just reject God all over again, even just as bad or as worse as their, or worse than their ancestors. Well, God's aware of that. He knew. So this is the interesting thing he said to them through the prophet Ezekiel. Chapter 36, verse 24 to 27. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, God knew they needed a heart transplant. They needed a new one. And so he says to that remnant, I'm going to bring you back, but I'm going to transform you on the inside so that you actually do want to obey me, that you actually can obey me and actually be my people as you're supposed to be. Because otherwise you can't do it. I have to give you a new heart. And when we move into the, go through the whole storyline of the Bible and move into the New Testament, the metaphor of the heart changes. It's still there, but it becomes a multiple metaphors. It starts talking about a new birth. Same thing, where we must be born again, regenerated, made alive, because we're dead in sin. So we have to be made new on the inside. Paul speaks about being recreated, that in Christ we're a new creation and the old is gone. The old nature, the sin nature, is to be put to death. And we get a new nature, the nature of Christ. It's all referring to the same thing, a new heart. Just using different language, it's referring to that inner person that is needs to be made new, recreated alive again. So the point is that this purifying, this new heart, this getting a new heart, is we can only get it from God. This isn't about turning over a new leaf that people often speak about at the beginning of the new year. You try to do this with your heart and do this on your own, it's just utter failure. You can't do it. We have to have God give us a new heart, a new inner self and soul and spirit that is new and pure and cleansed by Him. And that only comes through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. That's why he died on the cross, so that we could be made new. That our old nature, the old heart, could be done away with, and we could receive that heart of flesh. That heart of stone could be broken and taken away. So that's the first thing. If we want to keep our heart, let's get a new one. That's the first step. Second thing, once we have this new heart, the one given to us by God, fill it with the Word of God. Moses, after giving the Israelites the Word of God, repeatedly told them to put God's commands in or on their hearts, in or on their inner person. Why? Why did he keep telling them that? The psalmist gives us the answer. Psalm 37, verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. You see, the law of God is controlling the person's heart. So then, as he walks, as he makes his choices, as they make their decisions about how they should behave and what they shall say and who they shall be, they don't slip because the Word of God is guarding the heart, which then determines the rest of our life. And then Psalm 119, verse 11, you read this. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. 3 Sundays ago, we were speaking about, from the Gospel of Mark, the authority of Jesus, and then how Jesus' words and authority was written down in the Bible, and the Bible is the final authority for everything we believe, everything we do. That's very important to recognize that and to submit to that, that the Scripture is the final authority for all we believe and think and practice. Because as our heart is the source or processing center of our thoughts, behavior, morals, and choices, and our point of contact with God, then we gotta let that source be submissive to the Word of God. We need that source, our heart, our inner person, to be saturated in the Word of God and to be controlled by the Word of God. And then as our hearts are controlled and know the Word of God, we will live out the will of God. We will not sin against Him. Our steps will not slip. Because the Word of God shapes our heart so that then whatever we choose to do or believe or feel or decide or how we relate to God, it may be an expression of love and obedience that honors Him. Now, what would that look like? How could that transformation of that soaking the heart in our in the Word of God, what would that look like, and how does that then affect and transform our heart and our life? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Go home, read those 17 verses. Go home, and over the next 2 months, memorize all 17 verses, and you'll see how it speaks of the new nature, the removal and the killing of the old nature, the letting of God's Word dwell in our hearts richly so that it changes what we say, what we do, how we act. Our thoughts are not on the things below, but on the things above, where God or Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That's all speaking about this point of filling your heart with the Word of God and showing us what that can look like. And then thirdly, to guard our hearts, or to be diligent and vigilant in guarding them, we need to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We have, for a little while, we've been doing this series for Communion Sunday on the 6 things God hates, the 7 things that He's that are an abomination to Him, and we're on number 4. You might think that this is a negative series. But actually, as I was thinking about that in the last couple weeks, to study and learn what God hates and then hate it ourselves actually is a very positive thing. It's an edifying thing, something that builds us up and brings about great positive results in our life. Let me explain. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 97, verse 10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. And this verse I left off the screen because I just added it recently. Romans 12, 9, the Apostle Paul. Let love be genuine, abhor or hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. See that? We're to do both. We are to both love and hate, just as God loves and hates. We love the good, we hate what is evil. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all your mind. In other words, you just sum that up as love God with your entire being, all the time. But how can we fulfill that command if we love what God hates? How can I love God with all that I am if I'm over here embracing and flirting with and enjoying what he hates? Or how can I love God with all my heart, all my soul, if I refuse to love what he loves? Can't be done. You can't love God with all your heart and all your soul as long as you hate what he loves and loves what he hates. So it is good and proper and edifying to study what God hates and learn to hate it ourselves, and to study what he loves and love it ourselves. The Apostle James makes this point very pointedly. James 4:4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, he's not talking about the world in terms of people. He's talking about the world as a system, the system of life that is anti-God, the system of philosophy and the system of values and the system of morals that is in our world that is trying to be set up apart from God. He says, if you love that, you're an enemy of God, because God hates those things. He hates that world, those philosophies and those morals that are not his morals. Those philosophies that want to lead people away, and the lifestyles that want to lead people away from the way of life that he has decreed for us. We cannot be friends with that and love God. So as James says, that's spiritual adultery. Or as he calls it in verse 8, double-mindedness. Or we could say it's a divided heart. And he goes on in that chapter to say, purify your hearts of this double-mindedness. Hampton Keithley sums it up this way: is the condition of my heart my greatest concern? It should be, because it so determines every aspect of life. It ultimately determines our love for God and for others. It determines who we are and what we do. Out of our heart comes the rest of our life. What is the condition of our heart? We need to really go before God on a regular basis. And as James says, purify the heart. And we need to go before God and saturate our heart in his word. And let it be the controlling factor that determines our heart. There was a man whose heart devised a number of wicked schemes. His heart devised schemes of adultery, schemes of deceit and lying to cover that up, and a scheme of murder when he failed to get it covered up. And that man went on to be convicted by God, confronted by God with his wicked plans that he had devised in his heart, and then he acted out. Most of you know probably who I'm talking about. It was David. And David wrote a psalm. You heard from it this morning at the beginning of the service. Psalm 51, after he was confronted with God by God about his wicked heart. I'd like us to together stand and make this our prayer. It'll be on the screen, so if you would stand with me. And we'll make this our prayer as a response to the Word of God today. I have changed a few things, simply the personal pronouns. So instead of the personal pronoun I or me, I've made it plural so that it reflects us as we pray together as one people. Join with me. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sin is ever before us. Against you, you only, have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, we were brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Let us hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from our sins and blot out all our iniquities. Create in us clean hearts, O God, and renew right spirits within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver us from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of our salvation, and our tongues will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouths will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or we would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Lord, this is our prayer to you. Amen. I ask that the music team will lead us in song.